Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org.
Friends, this morning we have an opportunity to study God's Word together, and so I'm going to invite you, if you would, if you have the book of the Bible in your hands, I'm going to invite you to pull that out, or if you have your phone with you that has an app, the Bible app, or if you're watching online on a computer, just open up another web tab there, of a browser tab, and just find a scripture passage this morning, which is going to come to us from the book of John. John is the fourth book of the New Testament. So it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. And if you hit Acts, you've got to back up just a little bit. We are in John chapter 14, and we are going to start in verse 1. So John chapter 14, starting in verse 1. And I would just love to take just a second just to pray for our time of study today, and then we'll invite Claire to come read. So let's pray together. Lord, we are grateful for your word. And we are grateful for this time and the space that we get to spend studying your word. As we read it, may we listen well. As we study it, may we think well about it. And as we seek to apply it in our lives, may we apply it in such a way that our lives will continue to reflect the goodness of Jesus and bring you glory. Lord, we know that none of that will be possible on our own. And so we pray this morning that your Spirit will be at work in us and through us. We ask for your blessing over this time of study. In Jesus' name, amen. Claire, would you please come and read God's word for us this morning?
John 14, verse 1 through 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you don't know him. You do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it.
Yeah, I can take it. Sure. Yep, that's great. Thanks. Very good. Thanks, Claire. So this morning is the first Sunday of a season that we call Lent. Lent actually began just a couple of days ago on Ash Wednesday and is a 40-day journey that leads us all the way up to Holy Week, in which we find the betrayal of Jesus, the arrest of Jesus, his conviction, crucifixion, his death on the cross, his burial, and then ultimately it leads to the glorious resurrection of Jesus on Easter morning. But Lent, before we get to Easter, Lent is a really solemn season. It's a season in which we spend time reflecting and contemplating. And one of the things that we think about is the reality of sin and sinfulness and the effects of sinfulness, really the mortality of our lives, that sin, the wages of sin is death. And we think about the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us because of our sin. Lent is a season in which we strip away sort of the excess of our lives and we slow down the regular rhythms of our lives so that we can focus on those things and so much more. Maybe you have done this before, or I've heard others doing this before, or maybe you're doing this where you say, I'm giving up something for Lent. Ever heard that before? We give up something for Lent, not so that we can break a bad habit that we have, but so that we can take away something from our life that maybe we think about a lot or do a lot, so that when we take that away, we're all the more able to think and reflect upon Jesus and think about that sinfulness and the sacrifice of Jesus and God's great love for us that takes that sin away. And so all of that is encompassed in Lent, in which we reflect and contemplate some of these heavy, heavy subjects. So Lent is a heavy time, but it's an important time. Just like Advent, which is a season we celebrated a couple of months ago leading up to Christmas, Lent is an important rhythm of our Christian life. You've maybe heard me say before that when we get to Holy Week and we get to Good Friday, how important it is that we dive into the depths and to the pain and to the grief of Good Friday so that we can celebrate all the more the joy of Easter morning. Well, I think we should expand that a little bit, that we need to go through the journey of Lent. And it's a hard journey, it's an arduous journey, it's a difficult journey, but we need to think about things like our own sinfulness and mortality and the sacrifice of Jesus. We need to think about and reflect upon those things throughout this season so that when we get to Easter morning, we then all the more are overwhelmed with the joy that comes with Jesus' resurrection. Lent is an important season in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. And this year here at Westview, our Lenten journey is going to invite us to come here into the upper room. The upper room is found in John chapter 13 through 17. And when I think about the upper room, I think about its physical location. You know what I actually think about? I actually think about Westview's worship center. Those of you at home right now, you probably can't see me. You're looking at this, maybe at a picture. Can we throw the picture up there, Hayden? You see this picture. You see it here on the screen here. I think about, this is not necessarily the upper room right there, but this is a very typical look in Jerusalem where you have on the outside of the building, you have the staircase going up to a second or even a third floor room. I think about that when I'm in the worship center here at Westview. If you want, you can turn around and imagine that we are outside looking at our back wall. What do you see going up this way and going up that way? Staircases going up to room 202 and a staircase going up to 201. I think of that going up to the upper room. We at Westview in the season of Lent are in the upper room. And it's Thursday. All Lent long here at Westview, it's going to be Thursday. On the week that we call Holy. Thursday that we now call Maundy Thursday. And in the upper room is Jesus, and along with him are his 12 disciples. Here in the upper room, Jesus will perform the most profound example of servanthood. here in the upper room, Jesus will give us the most important command of how we as Christians are to live in relationship with one another. And we here at Westview will explore both of those in a few weeks on Maundy Thursday. But here in this upper room, on Thursday, we are now a few hours away from the betrayal of Jesus, from the arrest of Jesus, from the trial, if you can call it that, of Jesus, from his conviction and his crucifixion, his death on the cross, and his burial in the grave. This is both literally and figuratively the darkest of moments, which makes what Jesus does in this upper room so profound. And not just what he does, but also what he says. You maybe have noticed before that in John's gospel, different than Matthew and Mark and Luke, but in John's gospel, Jesus goes on these long-winded sermons. He has a lot to say in John's gospel. And here in the upper room, we get one last long sermon, or it's called discourse, from Jesus as he speaks to his disciples and he speaks to us before he performs the work that will change the eternity of the world. With that in mind, it seems to me that what Jesus has to say, these last words, these lessons from the upper room, these seem like important words to pay attention to. Important words for us to spend the season of Lent learning from. And that's what we're going to do. What I'd like to invite you to do is look with me here at John chapter 14. The nearly exclusive one-way monologue begins in earnest here in chapter 14. We'll go back to chapter 13 on Maundy Thursday itself, but we're going to start here in John chapter 14. And we find these most compelling words, and they happen in the very first verse and in the very first part of the first verse. So John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus says this. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." So to the disciples in the upper room with him, to you and me who are here this morning, Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Now let me give you just a little bit of context into which Jesus speaks these words. For Jesus and his disciples who are listening to this in the upper room, Jesus and his disciples have spent a friction-filled week in Jerusalem. A few days earlier, Jesus had come down the Mount of Olives, hailed as the coming Messiah, but since that moment, he has run into interference and friction with the religious authorities. It has been a stressful time, a tension-filled time. The tension is thick. You can cut it with a knife. They're on edge all week long. Not only that, but earlier in chapter 13, earlier in that evening, in that upper room, Jesus is visibly troubled in spirit. And they find out that he's troubled in spirit because he identifies that one of his 12 is going to betray him. And not only does he leave that ambiguous, but he also says, here's who it is, the one to whom I give this piece of bread to. They know who it is. And after that, Jesus says to his disciples, who he has journeyed with now for 3 years, he says, "I'm going away pretty soon. I'm leaving." And then after that, Jesus says, he looks at Peter in the eyes, Peter who's sort of the de facto leader of the group. He says to Peter, "You're going to disown me 3 times before the sun rises." And into that context, Jesus says these words, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Can you imagine how the disciples heard those words? The disciples whose hearts are nothing but troubled. Can we picture how the disciples heard those words? How those words hit them. I believe we can. At least I can. Because when I hear Jesus say, "Do not let your hearts be troubled," the very first thing that comes to my mind is like, as if? Really? That's what you think, Jesus? Because about the only thing that I'm good at right now is having a troubled heart. I can't help it. I can't stop it. My heart is troubled as I worry about the welfare of my family. My heart is concerned as I think about the fractions in our community and in our nation. My heart is wrecked when I consider all the injustices of this world, that there were those who froze to death this past week in the cold. My heart is wrecked when I think about the fact, as Pastor Jake shared with us last week, there's a person in our world who has $185 billion, and yet there are kids in our community right now, this weekend, who are hungry. My heart is wrecked when I think about that today, another 2,000 innocent unborn lives will be killed. My heart is weary of a virus that makes people sick and causes some people to die, but not only that, but has sickened the health of relationships, especially in the church, as people go on social media and start arguing about the stupidest of things. My heart aches when I hear about and when I see kids sitting by themselves at a lunch table or standing by themselves at recess. My heart is tugged when I think about the future that our generation is leaving for the next. My heart is preoccupied when I think about health and finances and all the other stresses of life. My heart carries a burden when I think about the future and the direction of the Big C Church, and let alone our own congregation. And friends, I can go on, and I would dare guess this morning that you could help add to the list. In short, my heart is troubled. And I would dare guess that your heart has been troubled too. And so I kind of want to say to Jesus, when he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled," really, Jesus? Not have a troubled heart because I can't help it. I can't stop it. I have to imagine the disciples felt the same way too. That's what makes what Jesus says next so important. Doesn't even skip a beat, doesn't even pause to breathe. Jesus continues on in verse 1. Verse 1 is not even over yet. But he says something that we need to hear, that I need to hear, that you need to hear, that the disciples need to hear. Jesus says in verse 1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." Trust in God. Trust also in me. The word there for trust, as we heard Claire read from her Bible, can also say believe in God. It can also mean have faith in God. And the phrase there to trust is not a request. It's not an ask by Jesus. It's not a suggestion. It's an imperative. It's a command. It's a declaration. You trust in God. And those words help me then read the first words that Jesus offers. Because what I find is that Jesus is not callously disregarding the many, 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 many things that trouble my heart. He's acknowledging it. He's naming it. He's looking at us and he's saying, "You, Jolene, you, Aaron, you, Mark, you, Barry, you, Josh, you who have a troubled heart, you who have a heart that is stressed, a heart that is worried, a heart that is concerned, a heart that is gripped with righteous anger, you who are troubled, trust God. Believe in God. Put your faith in God and also in me, because when you put your trust in God, when you put your faith in me, you will find rest. You will find peace." Because what Jesus does is he spends the next 13 verses telling us why our troubled hearts can trust. This is what we find. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled, because there is a place for you." there's anything that we as people need right now, even pre-pandemic, we need to know that we belong. We need to know that we are welcomed. We need to know that there's a place for us around the table and in this world. We need to know that there's a place for us. Jesus' declaration here, he's saying, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. Those are words that bring comfort. That for you and you and you and you and you and you and me and all of us, there is a place that Jesus is preparing for each one of us. And when we're in that place, here's the other great promise, is that we will not be alone. Jesus says, I will come back for you to take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. There's not only a place for us, but when we're there, we'll be with Jesus. Now, when the disciples hear these words, it's going to be a very familiar concept to them. This is exactly what happens between a groom and a bride before they're married. So what happens is that the groom and the bride, they want to get married, so the groom goes to the bride's family, and they work out all the details, and yep, this is good to go, we're going to let you marry our daughter. And so what the groom does is he leaves the bride there with her family, and the groom goes back to his father's house. Now, houses then were very different than they were today. Insula living meant that there was a big, large room, and then you built a room on, and built a room on, built a room on, built a room on, built a room on. The groom would come back to his father's house and build a room where he and his future bride-to-be would live. And when he was done, she was waiting. She doesn't know when, but when he's done, he will come back to get his bride. And when he's back, he says, the room's ready. It's time. And that would kick off the wedding ceremony. Very similar things Jesus is saying here to his disciples. Jesus, who is the groom, the bridegroom, is going to his father. He's going to prepare a place for us, the church, the bride. And when the room is ready, he will come back for us and will take us to be with him so that we can be where Jesus is. My friends, this morning, if our hearts are troubled because we're feeling lonely, if we're feeling, is there a place for me? Our troubled hearts can be comforted knowing that there is a place. Jesus has a place for each one of us, and he will be with us in that place. Do not be troubled. There is a place for you. Jesus also says, do not let your hearts be troubled, because there is a way. Now, Thomas, he's got his phone out, looking at the Google Maps app and saying, Jesus, address not found. I don't know the directions. And Jesus says, hold up, it's not a physical address we're looking for. It's not a physical route. Don't have to drive down University or Hickman or anything like that. Jesus says the way we're talking about is a way towards spiritual health and wholeness. It's a way to the place where righteousness and justice embrace. It's a way to the place where God's shalom reigns. And the way there is Jesus himself. Jesus is the way to the Father, the way to truth, the way to life. All those things that we talked about earlier, those things that trouble our hearts, those things that get us concerned and wreck our hearts and cause us to grieve, those things are not the way of God, and they're not the way to God. They are rooted in fear. They are rooted in sinfulness. They are the crafty work of the wicked one, of the evil one, who only wants to kill and only wants to steal and only wants to destroy. They are not the way of God. They are not the way to God. That's Jesus. Jesus is the hope of the world. He is the one who brings peace and rest. He is the supplier of truth. He is the light that shines in the darkness. He is the one who gives life, both abundant and eternal life. Jesus is the way out of trouble and into trust. And because Jesus is the way of God, and he is the way to God, no one comes to the Father except through me. It's Jesus who brings peace to our troubled hearts. It's Jesus who brings hope and life to a troubled world. As I heard someone wise just say earlier this week, they said, the world needs Jesus. Absolutely. Jesus is the way to heal divisions and to reconnect relationships. Jesus is the way that ends the evils of poverty and the loss of the innocent. Jesus is the way to have peace for the well-being of our loved ones. Jesus is the way that we can have confidence heading into an uncertain future. Jesus is the one who gives us assurance that our needs will be met. There is a way towards wholeness, a way forward. And we know the way, friends. The way is Jesus. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled, because you can know the Father. I'll be honest with you. I am a see-it-to-believe-it kind of person. I like to see it. I like to hold it. I like to have tangible evidence, proof in my hand. I like, this is detrimental to faith, right? Because I like to see it, I like to study it, I like to contemplate it, and then I will be settled. Can't see God. I can't look God over. I can't size God up. I can't contemplate and determine how comfortable I feel. And admittedly, that's hard for this whole trust thing. It's hard for the untroubling of a heart, because I like to see the proof. But Jesus assures us that we can know the Father. The unseen can be seen. The mysterious can be discovered. The silent whisper can be heard. Because when we experience Jesus himself, then we experience the Father. In verse 7, Jesus says that if we know him, we know the Father. In verse 9, Jesus says, anyone who has seen me, Jesus, has seen the Father. Verse 10, Jesus says that the words that he's speaking are not his own. They are the words that come from, they are the work of the Father. In verse 11, he simply says, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Bottom line, friends, if we want to know God, know Jesus. If we want to see God, look to Jesus. If we want to hear from God and what God is saying, listen to the words of Jesus. Our hearts can be comforted because we can know the Father when we know Jesus. One more time, Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled, because you will do great things. Let's just jump to verse 14. If you have your Bibles open yet, you can look at verse 14. Let's just name this, because this verse can get often translated in some funny ways or interpreted in some funny ways. It's not a magic trick, and it's not some sort of wizard spell from Harry Potter or Lord of the Rings or anything like that. That, oh, if I just do this, if I just ask for this, I'm going to get what I want. Yay. No, friends, when we identify with Jesus, when we are intentional about following the purposes of Jesus, when it is our desire to pursue the will of God, when we want to live our lives to bring God glory, then indeed we will do great things according to God's perfect plan and will. Verse 12 says this, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. They will do even greater things than these. Now that is awesome to hear, but let's be very careful. That does not mean we are greater than Jesus. However, through the power of the Holy Spirit that resides in every believer, every follower of Jesus, we can and we will take the message of Jesus and the hope of Jesus and the grace of Jesus and the love of Jesus far and wide across this world. Jesus was one person in one place at one time. But since Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has been living in every single believer throughout the last 2,000 plus years, and the gospel message has spread through all of them, through the people of Jesus. Great things have happened, great things are happening, and great things will continue to happen. And friends, that includes great things through you and me. Those wrongs that we named earlier that trouble our hearts, those things can be like fuel for the Spirit's work within us. The angst that we feel, that instills inside of us a passion to do something about it. There are wrongs in this world, and we feel righteous anger. We feel a passion to do something about it. And we can do something about it. We can make a difference. We can live and be and create the change that we want to see. Because, friends, inside of us, as we follow Jesus Christ, is the all-powerful Holy Spirit of the living God. And whatever we ask for in the name of Jesus, in accordance with his will and his way, seeking to bring God glory, Jesus will do. And so our troubled hearts, they can lead us into the plan that God has for us. Great things can happen in us. Great things can happen through us. Friends, we might be like these disciples this morning. We might have troubled hearts. But Jesus invites us with these troubled hearts to put our trust in God. What I want us to know this morning is that our troubled hearts, they do not prevent us from trusting God. Our troubled hearts are the reason to trust God. To trust that there is a place for us. To trust that there is a way toward wholeness. To trust that we can know the Father. To trust that we can do great things through the Spirit's enabling. Our troubled hearts lead us to trust. And what I love is that we can find evidence of that right here at the Lord's Supper. Because what I love is that Jesus invites us just as we are to come to the Lord's Supper. He invites us, even with our troubled hearts, to come here. And what we find at the Lord's Supper is that there is a place for all of us. What we find at the Lord's Supper is that we know that it is in Jesus in whom we find our hope. He is the way through his life, through his death, through his resurrection. When we come around the Lord's Supper, we come to know the unconditional grace and the unconditional lavish love that God has for each one of us. When we come around the Lord's Supper, we receive this grace of God and we are strengthened by the Spirit so that we can live into God's plan for us. Friends, we are invited to come around the Lord's Supper, even with our troubled hearts. We're invited to come around the Lord's Supper so that we can trust in God. So, friends, what I want to invite you to do this morning is I want to invite you to come around the Lord's Supper with me today. Come as you are, come with your troubled hearts, come and find your rest. Come and find your hope. Come and find your trust in God. Pray with me, please. God, we worship you this morning. We adore you this morning. We glorify you this morning for who you are and what you have done. God, you created heaven with all its hosts. You created the earth with all of its plenty. God, you created everything that we see. And I think about even this morning, every single snowflake that falls is uniquely designed by you. It shows your majesty, your artistry. We are in awe of you, God. And God, above all that even, you created us in your image. And now you take care of us. You watch over us. You preserve us by your grace. But God, even that, above that, the greatest gift you have given to us is your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Word, who was made flesh for us and for our salvation. And we know that this precious gift of a wonderful Savior, he has made us right with you through his life and through his death and his resurrection. God, what a gift this is to us. We worship and adore you for the gift of Jesus Christ, who can take us just as we are in our troubled hearts and help us and show us the way to trust in you. And so, God, we worship you this day. We declare that you are a holy, holy, holy God, and all of heaven and earth is filled with your glory. And, God, we pray now in this supper, that we would remember the perfect sacrifice offered by Jesus Christ on the cross for my sin, for our sin, for the sin of the whole world. And God, not only do we remember that as we reflect on that in this first Sunday of Lent, but God, we do peek ahead, and there's great joy, because even this morning again, the tomb was not filled, it was empty. Jesus has risen from the dead, a glorious resurrection that secured life in his name. And God, in the supper, we anticipate what is yet to come, when Jesus Christ will come again, and all things will be made new, and all things will be made right, and redemption will come in full, and there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. God, we thank you for the gift of your grace in Jesus that we find here at the Lord's Supper. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fall upon us now, that indeed as we eat this bread and as we drink this cup, it would be to us the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we do so, we would be nourished and strengthened and encouraged by your Spirit's power so that we can live fully into the plan and the will that you have for us, God, that we can do great things in the name of Jesus for your honor and for your glory. Until then, God, we pray that the Spirit would continue to go out to the corners of this world, continue to bring forth all who are part of your kingdom. And even with all this said, we say, Maranatha, we say, come and come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.